This morning, our first reading in the Hebrew Testament is taken from the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, verses 1 and 10 through 20. Let us hear the word of the Lord. The vision of Isaiah, son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who asked this from your hand? Trample my courts no more. Bringing offerings is futile. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and calling of convocation, I cannot endure solemn assemblies with iniquity. Your new moons and your appointed festivals my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you stretch out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you, even though you make many prayers. I will not listen, because your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good. Seek justice, rescue the oppressed, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. Come now, let us argue it out, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be like snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Our gospel reading is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, verses 32 to 40. Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourselves that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Be dressed for action and have your lamps lit. Be like those who are waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet, so that they may open the door for him as soon as he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master finds alert when he comes. Truly I tell you, he will fasten his belt and have them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them. If he comes during the middle of the night or near the dawn and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But know this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. This is the word of the Lord. I pinky promise. Have you ever heard this from a friend or family member? I have. In my family, my sisters and I would often ask for each other's help and oftentimes have to strike some sort of bargain with each other in order to persuade the other to invest their time, money, or energy into the things we wanted. Chore swapping was always a favorite. If you do the dishes tonight, I will take out the trash for you for the rest of the month. Now, this was a tricky scenario that often showed up with my sisters. If you do this for me now, I will do this for you later. It seemed fair, And it is a gamble that I often took when the promise seemed too good to be true, but I often came away disappointed. One such instance was when my older sister was going to be returning to the United States from a 7-year stay in Europe with her 3 children and her husband, who was in the Navy. She was coming home to buy a house and wanted me to assist her in house hunting. And we made arrangements together for me to take time off work, to pick her up at the Virginia airport, and to escort her around to look for real estate. I love my sister, and I would go out of my way to help her. But she wanted to sweeten the deal with promises of mileage reimbursement and a day at Virginia Beach. Well, I longed to go to the beach, and this was the carrot on the stick that got me to move forward with the plans. And all went as planned, at least on my end. I did all the picking up and the escorting, but when our time on this trip started running out and we had not yet had a day at the beach, I got a little anxious. I feared this might be just like those chore-swapping disappointments I had growing up. When will I ever learn? In the end, time dwindled away with plans with her friends in Virginia and trips to Lowe's as she was preparing for her move. And the day before the trip was over, it rained, and we could not go to the beach. And the lesson that I learned on this trip was that promises among humans can be broken, even with family. And putting your trust in anybody else is never a guarantee. And in my case, this was about sacrifice and reciprocation in a contract, but it was not really life or death. You know, what was really at stake was just an experience that I desired, but my life was not ruined because of this broken promise. However, the trust in my relationship with my sister was shaken. Her talk was cheap, but I paid the price. Now, Jesus was no stranger to being on the receiving end of broken promises. He was denied by one of his best friends, not once, but 3 times. He was betrayed by his closest disciple, and for a brief moment, felt forsaken by God, his Father, while dying on the cross. But through all of this, he never broke promises to his friends or to God. All throughout the Gospels, we see evidence of Jesus keeping promises and honoring the Father by never straying from his will. The promise that he made to his disciples, the little flock that he was assembling and gathering during his life on earth, it still applies to the great flock of Christianity today. And it is in the Gospel of Luke that we find one of Jesus's most precious promises. In chapter 12, verse 32, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." It is on this promise that Jesus hangs many of his parables and wise teachings throughout the Gospel of Luke. Our relationship to God as Christ's disciples hinges on this promise. And so Jesus is continually looping back to explain, to elucidate, to expound on it. And so we as disciples should continually seek to understand what this promise means and how believing it will impact the trajectory of our entire lives. Our text this morning begins with the tail end of a sermon Jesus is giving to the disciples on trust in God's providence. Jesus has just told his disciples in verses 22 through 31 to not worry about what they will eat or wear, because Jesus will meet all of these needs for them. He doesn't just proclaim this to his disciples and expect blind obedience. But he uses metaphors of God providing for his creation through the birds and the flowers. He tells his disciples that all they have to do to know that God is a loving, caring Father is to look around at creation. In Genesis, everything that God created, he called good. But when he created humans, he called them very good. Jesus tells his disciples that they are more important to the Father than the birds and the flowers, and surely God will provide for their food and clothing. They need not strive for these things as the world does, because God already has them taken care of. Instead, they are to seek God's kingdom, and all the things will be added. Everything Jesus has just told his disciples, and everything he is about to tell the disciples, is anchored on this loving command: fear not. And why should they fear not? Because God's kingdom is a promised gift to those who believe. If God is giving you all the good gifts, what is there to fear? What is there to want? Jesus then tells his disciples to sell their possessions and give alms. He says, "Make purses for yourselves that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near and no moth destroys." So is Jesus telling them to live an ascetic, ultra-minimalistic life as the only way to receive this promise? No. But he is saying that the material goods they have now, they pale in comparison to the promised inheritance in the kingdom to come. The material possessions they have now are finite. They will not last forever, and they can't go with them from earth to heaven. So they're better off investing not in things that will pass away, but in God's kingdom, which is eternal and secure. Jesus knows that earthly pursuits and possessions are a tool for living the lives on earth. But it is when we gamble our lives on these finite things and expect them to fulfill desires that God intended to fulfill with himself that we gain the whole world yet forfeit our souls. And yes, it is a matter of heart and soul. As much as we might want to justify our possessions, our shopping, our spending, or our hoarding, it doesn't change the truth that our heart and our treasures are conjoined. Now, how we spend our money is a direct reflection of the things we care about, and if we're spending it all on ourselves, that is the center of our world, self. But if we're spending it on God's kingdom, sharing it with one another, and investing in God's people, and promoting God's mission, that is the center of our world, God. Having God as my center is a sure thing. It's a guarantee. It's building my house on a rock. Putting myself at the center, that's a dangerous gamble. That's a mighty foolish decision. Apart from God, my heart is polluted with selfish desires, sins of my flesh of all kinds, and a propensity for failure at every endeavor. Jesus tells the disciples that where their treasure is, their heart will be also. Investing in God's kingdom and purposes is the way that we center our lives on God Himself. After Jesus speaks to His disciples about knowing what is truly valuable to God and how knowing this affects what we value, He tells two distinct but related parables about watchfulness. He tells the disciples to be dressed for action and have their lamps lit, which He follows up with the parable of servants who are dressed, ready, and waiting for their master to return from a wedding feast. Now, the disciples might have expected that the servants in the parable should be ready to serve the master when he returns, but Jesus surprises His disciples with a twist, in that the master will come and serve those who are waiting and ready for Him. And in the second parable, Jesus tells the disciples that watchfulness is imperative since the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. The promise of these parables is that Jesus is returning and the ready will be rewarded. So, what do fearless generosity and persistent watchfulness have in common? And why does Jesus relate them so closely together in the Gospel of Luke? The thing they have in common, the thing that bonds them together, is the promise found in verse 32. Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. This is Jesus' promise to the disciples because it is God's loving desire to give them the kingdom, and so they have nothing to fear. This is our hope. This is our anchor. This is our good news. This is the security we have to know that as we live this Christian life, God is taking care of us and has secured us in the midst of all the radical things He tells us and expects us to do. This promise echoes Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? If not for this promise, for this good news, how could we possibly love our enemies and our neighbors as ourselves? Or how could we possibly pray to our Heavenly Father in confidence or overcome sin and the seduction of wealth? If not for this promise, what hope do we have in waiting for Christ's return and our future home? And it is our fearless faith in this promise that gives us the strength to carry on when our patience begins to fail, because we know that we have invested in secure treasure. God's promises never fail. You can bank on them. And in spite of knowing these promises that are clear and simple, I still struggle with wanting to put my faith in what I can see, walking by sight and not by faith. I favor living in denial and believing the lie that I should fear for my survival every day. Even after I have painfully learned lessons of disappointment, I still set my mind on earthly things instead of things above. The story I told about my sister was not the first time I got the raw end of the deal, and it wasn't the last. But disappointment as a result of putting my trust in anyone other than God has always led to unhealthy behaviors. I turned inward, thinking the only person I can trust is myself, which this resulted in self-centeredness. This hindered my ability to see God at work in my life and be prepared and ready to receive His blessings. I confused trust with control, and I lived my life in fear. Fear is a promise killer. But faith is a promise keeper. It is only through putting my faith in God that I can receive God's promises, which are eternal and guaranteed. Even when I get impatient and discouraged, I can hold on to hope like an anchor, because Hebrews 10:23 reminds me that he who promised is faithful. How faithful is he, Jesus? What length did Jesus go so that we would be guaranteed communion with God in heaven? His promise wasn't just lip service. His promise was a pinky promise. Just like making a pinky promise is serious because you're linking lives together in a covenant, literally through skin, Jesus linked our lives with his. Through his ultimate sacrifice. Jesus literally had skin in the game, and he kept his promise of God's love for us by dying to save us. Through his sacrifice, we are bought with a price, as 1 Corinthians 6:20 says. And therefore, all we have is God's. All of our possessions and wealth are gifts from God. We owe everything to God. In some unexpected day, he will return to see what we did with his gifts. What we believe about God directly impacts how we live our lives day in and day out. You can trace it back in reverse by observing how you live your daily life and then deducing your true beliefs about God. Disciples that believe the promise that God is faithful to keep his promises, they live lives unburdened by the cares of this world. Material wealth and human prestige. Just like the servants that Jesus described in the parable in Luke 12. Is this the life I'm living? Is this the life you're living? Do you believe God's promises? Psalm 27 ends in verses 13 to 14. I believe that I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Friends, now is the time to keep the faith and believe the promises of God. Now is the time to experience his goodness here on earth and anticipate his glory in heaven, the home he has prepared for us. When we walk a journey, we have the destination in our hearts before we take our first step. When we become disciples, we have our future hope in our hearts, guiding our steps and keeping us in step with the Holy Spirit. Jesus prepared the way. He kept his promise. We must walk along the way and be watchful for his return until the very end, when we hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Amen.